art indeed a good God, and we are so thankful that we can come before thee as a loving Father to bring both our cares and concerns to thee. We're thankful for our sister Christine, who's passed from our midst now into the next life, and we ask that thou wouldst help us also who remain behind to be faithful unto thee, to live for thee, and to testify of thy goodness to a world that so desperately needs it. Please, Heavenly Father, be with those that are gathered in Ancaster for the Instrumental Praise Weekend, that the word that goes forth would touch the hearts of those that are gathered there, and that the songs of praise that will be sung and played will be to thy honor and to thy glory and will magnify thy great name. Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts now to look into thy word, we want to ask for the blessing of thy Spirit to be upon us as we do the same, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I've opened to the second chapter of the prophet Jonah, Jonah chapter 2. I'll begin reading with the first verse. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I'd like to continue reading. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. I've read to the end of the third chapter. Let's kneel for prayer.
Loving Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace. This morning hour, you have given us again yet another day that we could breathe that we could be in the land of the living. Lord, we know not when our time will come, that we will no longer be here in this mortal flesh. But Lord, you have been in your goodness and in your grace. You've given us another day to still do those things which you have created us for. And especially we thank thee, Lord, that you've given a day for those that do not know thee, for those that are not ready to go, that you've given them a time to repent, as you have given Nineveh time to repent, and they did. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be merciful and gracious as we would listen to your word this morning, be with the brother as you would expound it, and open our hearts that we may listen as Lydia listened and received your truth from the Apostle Paul. And you opened up her heart. You have promised whoever seeks will find, whoever asks it shall be given, and whoever knocks it shall be opened unto him. So we pray, Lord, while it is yet the day of grace, that we would heed your word. Lord, we're mindful of our dear sister Christine, who's no longer with us, who has lived almost a century upon this earth, and now has gone to be with the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be our comfort, our strength in these days. And this is a reminder to us all that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, and you send men to the dust, to destruction, to corruption, as you had promised to all mankind after the fall of Adam. From dust we came, and to dust we shall return. But blessed is he that dies in the Lord, your word tells us. And we pray, Lord, that we all, whether we live 9, 29, 39, or 99 years old, that we'd be ready to meet thee, to prepare to meet our God. Father, we pray for all that are struggling with illness and sickness and difficulties and challenges of this life. We know that your word promises those especially that are thine, that love thee, that are thee called according to thy purpose, that all things work for the good. And who shall separate us from the love of God? Father, we pray that we can be comforted in that, and that you would comfort those that are going through these struggles, that they will feel your presence, that they will know that no matter where they are, in what condition or state in this life or location or circumstances, as long as you are with them, with us, we have nothing to fear. Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with them and comfort them. We pray that you'd be with the lonely, the shut-in, the isolated, and that you would be their present helper in time of need. Father, we pray for our unconverted, as we have already prayed. We have so many, even in this small church, there are so many that are without thee. We pray that you would convict their hearts, that you would stir them up, and that they would seek thee while it is yet the day of grace. We pray, Lord, for this country, as we have been commanded, whether we like the government or not. We pray, Lord, that as your word says, that we should pray for men everywhere, holding up holy hands, for kings and those in authority. We pray, Lord, that their eyes would be open too to the truth of their existence, why they are here, and that as Nebuchadnezzar was brought to his knees, thinking that he was the one that ordained things and that he had created this great city. Oh Lord, we pray that you would reveal to those that are in power and authority that they've only been given that position through your sovereignty, and that they ought to fear the great king of the universe, the ruler over all. Be with our children, those in the Sunday schools as they are taught, those that are being raised in your word, that the word would find place, would nurture them, would strengthen them, and that they may find a haven in the families of the believers, in the churches in which they go to, and in your precious promises as they learn them as they grow up. We thank thee and we commend all things now to your care and keeping, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm taking a break from the series of sermons I've been preaching on the attributes of God, but it's interesting to see how his attributes come up anyway. This is an interesting series of chapters we've read together this morning. The skeptic will mock and say, "How ridiculous, a fish swallowing a man and then vomiting him up on the shore in another place." To me, that's not really much of a barrier. I believe that God created everything out of nothing. I believe that it was his mind and heart that designed and made the human eye, the miracle of sight. I don't think it's an accident that in about a month or so there's going to be a total lunar eclipse. Have you ever thought about that? That even though the moon is so much smaller than the sun, God orchestrated it that the moon would be exactly the same size in the sky as the sun. And when it slides across that disk, it perfectly matches the outline of the sun, though the sun is so much further away and so much larger. Yet God set those ratios in such a way that we can experience a lunar eclipse in the way that he did. So no, I don't think a fish swallowing a man is really all that amazing in the grand scheme of creation. But the real question here from these chapters that we've read is this: why does God do what he does? Why did God speak to Jonah? Why did God delay judgment on Nineveh? Why did he send Jonah to Nineveh? Why did God send the storm that almost destroyed the ship? Why did God prepare the fish to swallow Jonah? And later on in the story, why did he prepare the gourd that came to shade him, if you continue reading this account? Why does God do all of these things? I think we can answer it with one phrase: God, out of his goodness, willed it. God, out of his goodness, willed it. God's goodness is a subject that maybe we don't think often enough about. But his goodness is the thing that motivates him to do what he does. God looked down and saw the Ninevites, that they were very wicked. Something had to be done. You see, because God, As one preacher once said, we have a problem. God is good. And you say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, because God is good, he cannot be unjust. See, we're comfortable with the idea of God being merciful and that coming out of his goodness. But did you ever think of his justice coming out of his goodness as well? That he cannot overlook sin. It must be dealt with. That's part of who he is. And when I say part, I'm speaking as a man because there are no parts to God. You know, sometimes we think that God's goodness wars with his sense of justice, and they're struggling with each other, as we sometimes feel things struggling within us that, you know, we would want to overlook a fault because of the person that's involved, but we realize that it would be wrong. God isn't like that. His attributes always fully agree with one another. And whatever he is infinitely so. So God's goodness is apparent throughout this book, from his dealings with Jonah, a prophet of the nation of Israel, to his dealings with the Ninevites, who were a fierce and godless people. Why did God hear Jonah's prayer in the belly of a fish? Because he's good. Why did he give Jonah that second chance to go back to Nineveh after trying to go the exact opposite way? Again, because he's good. But for those that will not have his goodness, we read this on Wednesday, but I'm going to repeat it again. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. This is from Romans chapter 11. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. And he's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews and how it was that the Gentiles that were no good by nature should be grafted into that good olive tree. You see, God, out of his goodness, gave us a will that he expects us to exercise, to choose the good. God made everything good in the beginning, and he set man in a good place, in a good garden, but he gave man a will, and that was good as well. And God was expected to exercise that will for good. See, freedom means freedom to do what is good. In that way, we are like God, and in being good, we find the fullest expression of who we are. Have you ever noticed that? That the best version of yourself is when you're doing something good for someone else? Something that you don't maybe need to do? But out of the little bit of goodness that we have in us, we're doing good, and we feel good about ourselves. And when we're selfish, don't we feel bad? Because we realize we're not being good. See, Jonah had to suppress his conscience in doing what he did. He knew that God was merciful. In fact, that's the accusation that he leveled against God when he didn't destroy the Ninevites. I knew you were a merciful God and loving and full of loving kindness. That's why I didn't go. Yet he didn't recognize the loving kindness of God toward him. And this book of the prophet Jonah ends with a question that is not answered. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Shouldn't I spare that city where there were 60,000 children and cattle that hadn't done anything wrong? God is good. And everything he does is out of his goodness. Because we are not good, sometimes the attributes that we have can be corrupted. Someone may do something out of love for a person that isn't good. Parents sometimes spoil their children in a way that is not good, out of a misguided love for them. But God's goodness is the origin, the point from which all things flow. And if you can't understand, and I'll join you in this, if you can't understand how God could overlook sin, how he could be both just and merciful, the only answer that I can give you is that both flow from his goodness in a way that I don't fully understand. Nineveh was a great city. If you look on a map, the story takes on a new dimension. Nineveh's way in the north, hundreds of kilometers from the seacoast. What happened? I think, and this is only my speculation, I think that fish took Jonah all the way up that river, up the Tigris-Euphrates, and then I forget which branch it is at that point, if it's off the Tigris or off the Euphrates. I think that big fish went all the way up to almost the gates of that city, beached itself, and vomited out Jonah. And I think that's why the people listened to him as well. When you see something that astonishing, and a man comes out of the mouth of a fish and tells you now that God is going to destroy your city if you don't repent, when he appears in such a miraculous way, you better listen. And the king listened. The king listened. He believed Nineveh. He believed Jonah. And Nineveh was spared as a result. He led. This is why it's so important. We studied this a little bit on Wednesday. This is why it's so important that those that are in authority, those that are put in positions of leadership, be good men and good women. Because they're accountable for other people. And when those that should know better do wrong, do evil, and try to cover it up, that's a horrible thing in the eyes of God. Just look at what happened with David and Bathsheba. But we should be so thankful that God is good and good toward us. Did you realize that it's God's goodness that makes him, if I can use the word make, because nothing compels God to do anything, that makes him hear our prayer? It's not our goodness that causes our prayers to be heard by God. It's his goodness toward us. But sometimes our idea of God is too small. Sometimes we think that God can't hear us, that what we've done is too horrible. God certainly wouldn't hear the prayer of a sinner like me. You only have to read the words of the kindest man who ever walked this earth to realize that that's untrue. Christ himself gave the example of the Pharisee and the publican, and both of them went up to the temple to pray. One was dependent on his own goodness, and the other realized he had none and simply said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I claim your goodness because I have none of my own." God hears us out of his goodness, not ours. I think if you would take the most saintly people that you could think of and ask them if it's because of their goodness that their prayers are heard, I think they would strongly disagree. I've mentioned already a number of times from this pulpit, I'm reading through the biography of Hudson Taylor, And there was a saintly man, if ever there was one. A man that puts me to shame. Yet he continually was saying how he regrets his coldness, his distance from the Lord, that he's not more conformed to the image of Christ. And it wasn't until there was a period of great crisis in his life where he realized this great and central truth, that it's God's goodness that is going to do all things. It's not dependent on him. And then, he said, then the gladness flowed. Then there was peace. Then there was joy in spite of great difficulties and trials. He could rejoice in the Lord because of God's goodness, not his. Hudson Taylor learned something that Jonah didn't. That it's the goodness of God operating in this world that makes it worthwhile, and that we have no goodness of our own. The solution, and this is again why I've been going through the attributes of God as best I'm able to, though I realize it's a futile task for one such as I, because the scripture tells us to magnify the Lord. And if we don't do that, we magnify ourselves. And we become great and God becomes small. The power of the church is directly related to its view of God. If we have a small view of God, our church will be weak and failing and dwindling. But if we have a great view of God, then we will realize that his goodness will accomplish what we cannot. And he will be able to use us in a way to show his goodness to the world. And there is nothing more attractive than that. Our families will see it. Our neighbors will see it. The world will know. This truth you can see in the religions of the world, even if we look outside of Christianity and Judaism, where people have a debased view of religion, where their God is capricious, mean, sulky, deceiving, the people are the same. When the gospel was brought to the tribesmen in New Guinea, they had been living for centuries in moral darkness, practicing cannibalism and tricking and deceiving each other. That was actually considered a virtue in their society, to deceive someone, to gain their trust and then turn on them. All because of their idea of God, of their gods. And even in religions that do not have the full truth as we understand it, where their idea of God is noble, the people will rise also to that ideal. And you can find examples of that as well. Those that live by a strict moral code and seek to do good. And so it is with us. It begins with us. We need to have a proper idea of the goodness of God. Our churches need to preach properly about the goodness of God. And then the world will see God for his goodness, as the Ninevites recognized. Nineveh was a great city. We think sometimes we're in the middle of a great city here as well. Who hears our little voice in such a great city? But Jonah was only one man as well. And it wasn't Jonah. It was the God of Jonah that was working. That made the difference. That turned the heart of a people. I mentioned that God's justice is connected to his goodness. And it's interesting how we can see that for ourselves, but we have trouble seeing it for others. we're ready to accept mercy and forgiveness for ourselves, but we're so hesitant often to extend it to other people. And Jonah was no different. In the fourth chapter, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to live than to die." How often do we have a distorted view of God's goodness? We look at events and say, that's not good. God's not good. There's a book by a famous atheist called God Isn't Great. And he throws accusations at God. Do we ever stop and think from what position we're making those accusations? We're sure that God isn't good, but are we sure that we are? We need to be so careful, dear ones. God is good. And even when it doesn't look good to us, we don't see the full picture. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And the ultimate goodness is revealed in the New Testament. He also himself, this is God, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Skipping ahead to chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I mentioned before that those who reject God's goodness can only receive his severity. And that's true, but even when man fell, even when we sinned, God's goodness was still operating. It says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And even in our sin, God's goodness extended to us. Have you thought about that? He had every right to snuff out Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. Yet his goodness still extended and operated to the point where he himself would take on the nature of sinful flesh, though without sin, to dwell among us and to suffer for us, that a way would be made back to him. We have a wonderfully good God. The problem is we don't often view him in that way. And we miss out. We miss out when we elevate ourselves thinking that we are good and God is not. But when we rest in his goodness, then no matter what we've done, no matter what difficulty we find ourselves in, even in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea, we can appeal to his goodness. I like the words of Jonah where he says, I will turn again to thy holy temple. He's in the belly of a fish under the sea. But in his heart, he realized who was the source of goodness, who he could appeal to even in that situation, having disobeyed God, having gone 180 degrees against his will. He realized still that God was good. Let's not forget that. Because with that realization of the goodness of God, Scripture tells us we can come boldly into his throne to find help in time of need. A goodness like that, that even when I've made mistakes, I can turn to him. Even when, like the prodigal son, I realize that I'm filthy and have been living with the pigs, I can turn again to my father's house, knowing that he is good. You see, the prodigal son underestimated the goodness of God as well. He said, I remember how my father treated his servants. None of them went hungry. There was bread and to spare, bread enough for them and extra left over. At least maybe he'll take me back as a servant. He's a good man. But he wasn't expecting the goodness of God and the goodness of his father, of course, which is the father in heaven. He comes back not to be received as a servant, but as a son. That's the good God we serve. Let's not underestimate him. Amen. Would our brother please select a hymn?
What words came to my mind was a song that we used to sing in choir many, many, many years ago. You know which one I'm talking about. God is so good. And we always know the phrase, God is good, and we finish it with all the time. God is good all the time. Yet it does not disagree or contradict the fact that God has to deal with sin. We heard that this morning in the message. Where there's God's goodness, there's also God's justice. That's how he deals with sin. I'm reminded of many in past history, and I'm reminded of a man by the name of John Wesley. We've heard of him many times. How he thought he was living a good life. He was doing all the good things. He became, if you will, the leader of the Holiness Society within his region where he lived. And he did a lot of good deeds. In the end, he ended up going to orphanages and prisons and dealing out charities to various people. But in his earlier life, he thought by adhering strictly to this moral code that would make him good. Jesus said, call no man good. Don't call anyone here good, for there's only one that is good. Even when the rich young ruler that's a good master says, don't call me good. There's only one that is good. And what he meant by that is God is good, and he's the source of all good. All goodness emanates from God. God is love. All perfect love, all genuine love comes from God. Even to the believer, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So everything that is of goodness, of holiness, comes from God. And that's why we need to go to God, the source of goodness. That's why we need to go to God, the source of holiness, so that we could become righteous in his eyes and transmit and pass on that goodness to others. And God is good all the time, whether we like it or not. Let us remember that and to him be the glory evermore. Amen. This concludes our service.